be here again tonight. Had a good crowd this morning. Very encouraging. Several visitors, and we appreciate them. As Brother John mentioned this morning, our hope as we study is not to convince ourselves that we're going to heaven, but rather to find what is lacking in the love that we have for God. So we need to look tonight in the same vein. We need to seek for those things that we are lacking rather than for those things that we would like to see to convince us that we're going to heaven. So as we study 1 Peter 2, verse 11, this will be the central theme of the lesson tonight, 1 Peter 2, verse 11. One of the major ways Satan can destroy us is through what makes our bodies feel good. 1 Peter 2:11, "Dearly beloved, I beseech thee, as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul." So these fleshly lusts, we need to identify what these are. And whatever they are, he says, abstain. And, of course, we know the word abstain is stay away from. So this fleshly lust here, the word lust is 1939, which is a longing for. It's not always a bad word. Quite often it is a good word. In Romans, the 7th chapter, and notice he says these fleshly lusts war against the soul. We are the soul, and it's our soul that we want to save. Minds and hearts are given to us to use, but he wants us to save our souls. And these fleshly lusts war against our souls. And if we lose the war, we lose our souls in torment. Romans 7, verse 22, "For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. But I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" So I delight in the law of God after the inner man, but I see another law in my members, and it's a war, a fight. So we need to understand this is a war that we are fighting, and this war, of course, is against Satan, and we need to win this battle. So did Paul want to die physically, or did Paul want a way to win the war with his body? Truly, Paul desired to be able to control his physical body. So lust of the flesh, without a question, involves the physical body. In Luke, the 3rd chapter, verse 6, we see this expression, all flesh, in a different light. So we need to understand, just like the word spirit, which has about 7 or 8 different meanings in the New Testament, the word lust has at least 2 meanings, 2 main meanings, and the word flesh has at least 4 or 5 meanings. Luke, the 3rd chapter, verse 6, "And all flesh shall see the salvation of God." So what is flesh here? Flesh is referring to men. All men will see the salvation of God. In John, the 17th chapter, verse 2, John 17, verse 2, "As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him." So who does Jesus have authority over? That word power is the word authority here, 1849, exousia. He has authority over all flesh. And of course, that was given to him after the resurrection. In Luke, the 3rd chapter, verse 6, again, we see this, John 17 and verse 2, "The Father gave Jesus authority over all men, as thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him." So this word flesh is not always physical flesh. Sometimes it is refers to all men. So in Galatians, the 5th chapter, verse 16 to 21, he talks about the works of the flesh. He doesn't talk about desires, but works of the flesh. First of all, he talks about the desires of the flesh. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to another, so that you cannot do the things you would. So how many different pathways does the Lord open the door for us? For men, he lists two, only two. There are no other pathways we can follow. We either walk according to the flesh or we walk according to the Spirit. And so what he means by, so you cannot do the things that you would, that'd be a good question to ask. I don't know the answer to that. What would I do if I had another choice? Or if I had ultimate choices? Verse 17, the flesh lusts against the Spirit and the Spirit against the flesh. These are contrary, the one to the other. So we can't have both. We've either got to take the one or the other. Verse 18, but if you are led of the Spirit, you're not under the law. That's talking about the law of Moses. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these. All right, so here are the works of the flesh. So if we walk by the flesh, we walk by these things. They're adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulation, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envies, murders, drunkenness, revelation, and such like. Of the which I tell you before, as I have told you in time past, they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Now it's easy to read over those pretty quickly, isn't it? And we don't have to think about them. Well, these are some of the works of the flesh or the desires of the flesh. And notice now, are they all physical? Do they have to do all with the physical body? Well, let's just look at it again. Adultery, physical body. Fornication, same. Uncleanness, good question. Lasciviousness, generally the physical body. Idolatry, there's your worshiping of idols. And is this a physical thing? And of course it can be. It can also be a spiritual thing. Witchcraft, that's a bunch of lies. Hatred, is that physical? Well, we can feel it in the flesh, but is flesh the cause? Is this a desire of the flesh or a work of the flesh? Variance, division, emulation, wrath. Wrath is not something that is physical, but we may feel it as physical. Strife, sedition, heresies, there's your division. Envy, is this a physical thing? Murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. So all of these are not physical with the body. So these things then the world follows after. So all flesh follows after these. And the question is, are these that he's listed here all the works of the world? These are the works that men are involved in. In Galatians 5, verse 24 to 26, and they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. So when do we crucify these things? We'll not go into it tonight, but we crucify these things by having the new mind. We are crucifying the flesh in the sense of the evils of the mind. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory. There's your pride. Provoking one another, envying one another. There's again mental activity. But these are all works that the world has, the works of the flesh. In Luke, the 22nd chapter, Luke 22, verse 14, and when the hour was come, he sat down, and the 12 apostles with him, and he said unto them, with desire I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say unto you, I will not any more eat thereof until it be fulfilled in the kingdom of God. That's that same word, lust. Translated lust here, translated desire in this passage. So desire and lust are the same word. This is a good use. And, of course, that's why they translated it differently. But these are the desires of the flesh, the desires that the world has. And primarily the world is wound up in the desires of their physical bodies, but that's not all. In 1 Peter 1, verses 3 to 5, 1 Peter 1, verse 3, he reminds the brethren that they are dependent on God to war with Satan. Now, we've already pointed out these things war against the soul. And he says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that fades not away, reserved in heaven for you." All right, these are our hopes. This is what we're hoping for. "Who are kept." Now, we've got to be guarded from Satan. "Who are kept by the power of God through faith." So we are kept by the power of God. So if we endure in this war and win this war, how will we win it? He says we are kept by the power of God, and that power of God is exercised through our faith. So we need to keep these two in mind, the power of God and our faith. In 1 Peter 1, verse 6, these are God's children he's writing here, and he keeps them by his power through faith. 1 Peter 1, 6, wherein of this salvation he's just been talking about, you greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you are in heaviness through manifold temptations. So there's joy, but there's also heaviness on this pathway. And so what causes our heaviness? All right, in 1 Peter 1, 7, he tells us that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than that of gold that perishes, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. So here's our heaviness now through the trial of our faith. And is more precious than gold, even though it's tried by fire. And this trying of our faith can be, on Judgment Day, found to praise and honor and glory. And Jesus appears on Judgment Day. So it's not praise, honor, and glory now, but it can be in eternity after Judgment Day. So we're all dependent on the power of the exceeding great and precious promises of God. The pathway to eternal life involves trials and tests. And if we pass the test, we have eternal life. If we fail the test, then we don't have eternal life. We lose our soul. So it's a fight. And this fight is, will we overcome in the trials and tests that God provides for us? In 1 Corinthians 1, verse 26, we are dependent on God to call us. So even in the very beginning, what are we dependent on? The power of God. For you see your calling, brethren. Who called us? How that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God hath chosen the foolish. There's our calling. God is the power. He's chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things that are mighty. And base things of the world and things which are despised hath God chosen, and things which are not to bring to naught things that are. So notice, we are fully dependent on God's calling, and he chooses these people. So which one of these are we? Are we weak? Are we foolish? Are we base? Are we despised? These are the things God has chosen. And so as far as the world is concerned, God doesn't choose those kind of people because they are wound up in the world. They're not interested in God and his purpose. But those that are interested in his purpose are generally described in this way by the world, not by God. These are precious by God, but this is the way the world sees them. And he says the reason is, verse 29, that no flesh should glory in his presence. So all these things are going to be happening and are happening so that on Judgment Day, nobody is going to be boast saying, I did it. These are all things dependent on God and God's power. And this war, then, we have is provided by God and overseen by God. In Ephesians 6, verse 16, we mentioned that we're kept by the power of God through faith. Now, faith is a defense in this passage. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. So the shield of faith here is able to quench all the fiery darts. When do we find the fiery darts? In our temptation. And if the fiery dart gets through, we fail the temptation. If we quench the dart, then it doesn't get through to us, and we win that part of the battle. So we need to fight each of these. And he says, as we mentioned in the scripture in the first place, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. Satan knows that we are weak and that we will follow the world. And what happened to Israel? Seems like every time they were saved, they turned right back to the world. Why? Because they went back to the desires of the world. And we can do the same thing and be lost. So we need to fight these battles with Christ and depend on the power of God to give us this faith. Remember, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And if we don't understand that Word of God is taken out of our hearts, then how does it stay there? By the power of understanding. God gives us understanding, and Satan can't take it out. We are fully dependent on God's understanding, the power of God. And so on Judgment Day, if we stand there and say, look, what I did, who gave us understanding? It has to be God and His power. In James, the first chapter, verses 5 through 7, we're kept by God's great power if we are completely persuaded by His promises. James 1, verse 5, if any of you lack wisdom to what? To fulfill verses 2 through 4, which is to go on to the perfect man. If any of you lack wisdom to go on to this perfect man, let him ask of God. God gives to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. So what do we need then to overcome in these temptations? In verse 2, he talks about the trying of our faith. Sorry, in verse 3, he talks about our temptations. How do we overcome? Wisdom. Who is the one that can give us wisdom? God. So if we overcome in these temptations, whose wisdom must we have? And if God gives the wisdom, can we boast, look what I did? Or are we going to be thankful to God for the wisdom that He has given us? In Hebrews 11, verse 6, we must be fully persuaded that God will give this protection and strength to fight. Hebrews 11, 6, if we are in a battle, we need to pray to God and ask Him for strength in the battle. What did Jesus do in the garden? He prayed for strength in the battle. Hebrews 11, verse 6, but without faith, it's impossible to please Him. For he that comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. What do we seek Him for? Strength, wisdom, understanding, to overcome in these temptations. So if we do, who has kept us by His power? It's God's power, God's understanding, God's word, God's faith. All these belong to God. We are given these weapons to use, but they're still God's. So we need to depend on Him fully, that He will reward us in overcoming these temptations. In Ephesians 6, verses 5 through 8, another promise of God's power to overcome in these temptations. This is God's power. Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in singleness of your heart as unto Christ. All right, there's a commandment. We have a temptation now, or a test, to see if we're going to do what He says. Servants, be obedient to your own masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in singleness of your heart as unto Christ. So if we pass this temptation, we've got to depend first upon the promise of God, and secondly, on the commandment of God, and thirdly, on God's protection, which we'll deal with in a moment. Not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. So who are we serving? We're doing the will of God. Now, it's true, the commandments come through Jesus. But whose commands are they? We're doing the will of God. And that should be in our mind in everything that we do, especially in overcoming temptation. What is the will of God? God wants us to win. And we need to have that in mind as we do this fighting. In verse 8, knowing that whatsoever good any man doeth, the same shall he receive of the Lord, whether he be bond or free. So what is this here? With good servants, whatsoever you do, good thing any man does, the same shall he receive of the Lord. So what are we going to get? We're going to get a reward if we overcome in these temptations, and if we do good to any man in obeying the command of God, then we will receive a reward. So there's another incentive to obey the commands of God. We find others doing the same thing in Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11, verse 24. Moses looked for the reward. It wasn't only to serve the Father. That's what he wanted to do. But he also heard about the reward, and he wanted to do these things for the reward. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, verse 24, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Why? Choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Why? Esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasure of Egypt. Why? And here's the answer. He had respect unto the recompense of the reward. Whatever good any man does, the same will he receive of the Lord. So we can look for a reward in everything that we do. And if we're serving somebody and it's not a temptation, we get a reward. If we overcome the temptation, we get a reward. So we need to look to the reward. Another astonishing thing here in Hebrews 11, verse 24 to 26. Sorry, Hebrews 12, 1 and 2. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. All right, that's a command of God. We need to do that. But look what he also adds here. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, he's the author. He gave us this covenant. He kept this covenant. He obeyed all the commands. Finished our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. Why did he endure the cross? For the joy that was set before him. Did Jesus get a reward? God gave him a name which is above every name. Why? Because he kept the faith and obeyed the commandments of God. So God is giving rewards, and Moses and Christ did what they did for the reward. Should we look for the reward? That's an added power of God. Is this a power? Promise of God is a power. And we can use this power in the hope of getting a reward from God on Judgment Day. In 1 Peter 1, verse 7, 1 Peter 1, verse 7, he says that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than that of gold that perishes, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Christ, of Jesus Christ. So this is also another reward. And God's praise and honor and glory is not temporary. We can receive praise and honor and glory from men one day and be killed by the same men the next day. Well, we find that Jesus was healing all these people, and the people glorified him. And then a few days later, they killed him. So man's glory, man's honor is only temporary. God's is eternal. So if we are going to be faithful to God, God will give us honor and glory and praise at the appearing of Jesus Christ. In 1 Peter 1, verses 8 and 9, here's the problem that we have in order to get that praise, honor, and glory. Like these brethren, we have not physically seen Jesus in his physical body. Whom having not seen, you love. He's writing to five nations now in the Gentiles. In whom having not seen, they had never seen Jesus in the flesh, you love. Why? He's the God of heaven. He has all these great qualities. He gives all these promises, and he's the one that God used to create us. Do we love the one that created us? We should. In whom, though now you see him not yet believing, you rejoice with unspeakable joy and full of glory. And what do we receive? Receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. How much faith? The end of your faith. So we need to have faith in God all the way to the end and fight this battle all the way to the end. And the end, if we've passed the test, we'll receive the salvation of our souls. So our souls is what we're fighting for. And like he said, in your patience, possess ye your souls. In 1 Timothy 10, here's another one of the great promises that God gives so that we can win the battles. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13, there's no temptation taken you but such is common to man. But God is faithful. Here's God's power. Who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. So how is God faithful here? No temptation taken you but such as is common to man. So if I'm in a temptation of any kind, where does it come from? It comes from the devil. Actually comes through the devil, and God gives Satan permission to test us, and yet it is common to man. So Satan is very limited. I'm sure he's got a lot of tricks he'd like to pull, but God won't let him do it. God is faithful to protect us. All these temptations we have are common to men. Then he says God is faithful not to allow us to be tempted above what we're able. So if I'm able to do something and I don't do it, whose fault is it? That's my fault if I don't do it, if I'm able. But God says, I'll make sure that you're able to pass any test. So any test I get, what do I know? I've got faith in God that he is faithful, and this is a temptation I can overcome. So if I can overcome it, why do I not? Well, I should. And then he says, if you don't want to fight, he says he will, with that same temptation, also make a way to escape that you may be able to bear it. That word escape there is literally exit. So if you don't want to fight this temptation, he'll provide a way so you can get out. You don't have to fight. But, of course, we haven't won the battle if we don't fight. And we'll have to come back and fight that same battle. And who will make sure we get this same temptation again? God will, because we need to overcome all the temptations to have the complete love. So we must trust in God to protect us in each of these temptations. So on Judgment Day, do we say, hey, look what I did? Well, we've got God's wisdom, got God's test, we've got God's word, we've got the faith in God, we've got the promises of God that we'll not be tempted above what we're able. And here he tells us that God is faithful, and he wants us to overcome in each one of these. So if he gives us the power and the wisdom and the understanding and all we need, then whose weapons are they? And if he gives us the strength, how do we overcome? In all of these things on Judgment Day, we'll just be thankful that we did overcome, and we'll thank God for his power. So if there's a way to escape, what happens if we don't want to fight? We'll have to fight it later. So might as well fight it now rather than do it later. In 1 Peter 5, verse 6, this book is written to encourage his children to willingly endure temptation. And if you want to read this book on overcoming temptation, read 1 Peter. It's great. It tells us how to do it. 1 Peter 5:6, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walks about seeking whom he may devour. Now, we can't go through that without going through a whole hour's lesson or more, but look briefly at it. Casting your care upon him. Why? Well, we can't do it by ourselves. Then does he care for us? Yes, he does. And we can count on him caring for us and providing these things he's promised. And so he commands us then in these tests, be sober, that's serious-minded. Be vigilant, that's very careful. Because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, that's a powerful being, walks about seeking whom he may devour. So our battle is with Satan, with God's using him. In 1 Samuel, the 17th chapter, verses 36 and 7, did King David have faith in his own ability to overcome the temptation? We need to be able to recognize the temptation, and we also need to recognize where our power comes from if we overcome it. 1 Samuel 17, verse 36. David says, thy servant slew both the lion and the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them, seeing he has defied the armies of the living God. David said, moreover, the Lord that delivered me out of the paw of the lion and out of the paw of the bear, he will deliver me out of the hand of this Philistine. And Saul said unto David, go, and the Lord be with you. So how did David overcome with that lion and bear? It's interesting to read how he did and what he did. He didn't try to kill these animals first. He was going to let them live. But when they turned on him, then he determined it was them or him, and God gave him strength to kill them. Ordinarily, who wins the battle? Ordinarily, the lion wins. So David said, moreover, the Lord that delivered me out of the paw of the lion and of the paw of the bear. So David did fight, but who was the one that gave him strength and ability and success? It was God. God delivered him from the paw, and then he says, he'll deliver me out of the hand of this Philistine. And so David's faith was in the Lord. So can we be confident that God will deliver us from these temptations we have? We should be. And if we pray to God for strength and for courage and all, he can help us and will if we are sincere. Luke 22, Luke chapter 22, verse 42. Did Jesus overcome without God's power? Well, we see that we're dependent fully on God's power, who gave Jesus the understanding and the spirit of wisdom, the spirit of judgment, the spirit of the fear of the Lord, understanding of the fear of the Lord. Who gave him all these things? He said, I have nothing of myself. Everything I do is from the Father. And Jesus said, saying, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. So Jesus asked for something that he could not receive. He said, Father, let this cup pass from me. He had to drink it. God said no. So then after he said no, there appeared an angel unto him from heaven, strengthening him. So did Jesus do these things on his own? Remember, he was made like his brethren in everything, like us. And so did he do these things on his own? No, and if we do overcome, who do we give thanks for? Who gives us the strength? Because if we don't have any strength, we're going to lose the battle. So God can give us strength, and if we pray to him like Jesus did, then he can give us the strength to overcome. And then we'll thank God that he delivered us from the paw of Satan, this lion. In Luke 22, verse 44, being in agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood falling to the ground. So God gave him strength. Did that mean the temptation quit? No, it meant the temptation got stronger. But who was giving him strength to endure? And if we endure these things, who should we give full credit to? In 2 Corinthians 2, beginning in verse 10, we need to see how Satan works to destroy us. And we'll give two or three examples on how it comes by the power of God to overcome. In 2 Corinthians 2:10, to whom you forgive anything, he's referring to this man that was living with his father's wife, whom they put out of their company and refused to work with him in any way except to admonish him. To whom you forgive anything, I forgive also. For if I forgave anything, to whom I forgave it, for your sakes, forgave I it in the person of Christ. Remember, Jesus gave the apostles power to forgive sin. And so Paul then forgave this man in the person of Christ. He forgave this man his sin. Then what were the Corinthians to do? They were to receive him in love. Now, he says, lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. Well, sometimes we are ignorant of his devices. Who's he talking about here? We are not ignorant. Well, Paul's talking about himself, and there are others with him that also understand. No doubt the other apostles also were given understanding. They were not ignorant of Satan's devices. And a device is a tool to get something done. So the brother had to be brought back into fellowship again. He could not overcome without the brethren's encouragement. Paul and the other apostles were not ignorant of Satan's devices. And that's why Paul told them, you forgive him. How long has it been since they delivered him to Satan? It had been 1 year. First book was written in 53, second book in 54. So a year later, Paul commands them, receive him back into your fellowship. 2 Corinthians 7, verse 13, he comments on this again. And we think, well, we do this for the erring brother's sake and for the one that was sinned against. We do that for his sake. Well, look why Paul did this. 2 Corinthians 7:13. For though I wrote unto you, I did it not for his cause that had done the wrong, nor for his cause that suffered the wrong, but that our care for you in the sight of God might appear unto you. So where was the power here? It wasn't just to relieve this man from his temptation. It was not to punish this man because of his sin. It was to show the Corinthians Paul's love. So why did the Corinthians need to see Paul's love? Well, Paul was the one bringing the gospel to these brethren. And he was the one then that loved these Corinthians. And Paul loved this Corinthian who was a lost sheep and had gone astray. So Paul was showing these Corinthians, I do love you and I love your lost sheep. You also need to love these lost sheep. So with that encouragement that Paul loved these Corinthian brethren, then that encouraged them to follow Paul's steps. And so he did it for the sake of the Corinthians, that they might see Paul's love for them. So what's the power here? The power here was the love of God in Paul. Whose love was it? Well, Paul didn't manufacture it. He didn't invent it. He got it from God. If he had any, he got all of it from God. If we get any love, where's it going to come from? All good and perfect gifts come from above. Is love a good and a perfect gift? A gift. What about all the different parts of it? Are these all good and perfect gifts? Every one of them are. Where did Paul get it from? He got it from God. And so Paul used what God gave him in order to encourage the Corinthians, and they were encouraged because of God giving Paul his love and Paul using that love for them, which showed God's love for the Corinthians. Love is the power, and it's God's power to salvation. In 1 Peter 2, verse 11, the fleshly desires war against our souls, and we can win the battle. Dearly beloved, I beseech thee, as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. We can abstain, and that's saying no. But when we say no, what makes the temptation? We feel bad. Whatever feeling it is, we got many different feelings for different temptations, but whatever feeling it is, we feel bad and we don't like that feeling. How long does it last? Well, if we keep saying no, it'll last as long as until we overcome. But whose power is it? And how do we say no? It's the shield of faith. We need to understand the command of God, the power of God, the will of God, the love of God. We need to see how God is protecting us and giving us strength. And so when we're finished, we win the battle, we say, thank you, Lord. So we need to abstain from these fleshly lusts that war against the soul. Tonight, if you're not a member of the Lord's body, we would encourage you to